Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to meet together. Thank you for this opportunity to hear from you, from your word. As we start this new book, we pray for your anointing to be upon us, that you would speak to us, that you'd anoint my lips this evening, but also our ears and our hearts. Lord, as we hear what you want to say to us, please guide and please help us to respond accordingly. And may it be for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're starting a new book tonight, looking at Paul's letter to the Colossian church. It's only 95 verses long, but it has a lot to say to us today, as it did for the church in Colossae, to which it was originally sent. It's a letter that argues for truth, which was a much needed commodity in Colossae, which is a city that was full of untruths and wrong theology. In our culture today, equally needs to return to and be taught the truth about God and his son Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. The location of Colossae was around 100 miles inland from Ephesus, and over time it slipped from being a thriving city to a place of relatively reduced importance. And the letter is widely considered to be written to the least important city to which any of Paul's epistles were addressed. But the topics of the letter are some of the most important. Most likely, if it were not for the church there, the city would have received little or no attention in the Bible. But God wanted the people there to know the truth of the gospel, and we should be very grateful for that, because we are the richer spiritually for having this letter in the Bible. Now, Paul never visited Colossae, so he was not involved in establishing the church there. He wrote the letter from his imprisonment in Rome, probably between around 60 to 62 AD. And Philemon, to whom Paul also wrote a letter, lived in Colossae, and that letter was delivered by Philemon's slave, Onesimus. And it's likely that Onesimus also delivered Paul's letter to the Colossians, quite possibly accompanied by Epaphras, who it seems was leading and quite possibly founded the church in the town or city. Epaphras had encountered some problems in leading the church, and he sought Paul's advice to help resolve them. And one commentator says that Epaphras had shared with Paul that the city was leading, that he was leading, was battling against a long list of threats. And we can summarize the threats as follows. One, there were false teachers undermining the person and the preeminence of Christ. Two, they were introducing man-made philosophies in place of sound Christian doctrines. Three, they were battling increasing legalism from Judaism and other forms of ritualism. Four, they were being told to venerate angels. And five, the church was being taught by false teachers that they must not eat certain foods or observe certain festivals. Much of that's got a pretty modern ring to it, hasn't it? So we can see how much this letter is relevant to us today. Many churches are caught up in rituals that have little life. Others have embraced various New Age practices to make their message more attractive to our culture. Some churches have followed the way of liberalism, and so undermine the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And what was creeping in then was the beginning of Gnosticism, which was an early threat to Christianity and embraces most of the problems just outlined. And it's still around today, but often with a different name. And so often the suggestion of the Gnostics is that they need to add something to what Jesus has done for us. And their intellectual pride refined away the gospel into a philosophy. And that too has a modern ring to it, doesn't it? But by contrast, we need to hold to the truth that we have everything that we need in Jesus. And if we compromise on that, then our faith as Christians is damaged and our witness is weakened. So the first two verses form Paul's introduction to the, and give the typical greeting of letters that Paul used to write, and typical of letters in those days. Verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, it was common to state at the beginning who was writing a letter, rather than we put it at the end as we sign off. And Paul states his credentials as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Perhaps he felt he needed to say that because he'd never been to Colossae. But I think it was typical of Paul to do that anyway. He wasn't boasting. He was just stating the truth that it was God who called him to be an apostle. And because of that, what he wrote would have gravitas and would hopefully be accepted. He mentions Timothy, probably not because the content was jointly written by him, but because Timothy was there in Rome with Paul at the time and sent his greetings. It's possible that Paul dictated the letter to Timothy, who might have been his scribe. We don't really know. And the letter was addressed to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. In other words, it was the believers in Jesus who were the first recipients. And that, of course, would include the sisters there as well. And thereafter, it would have been copied and circulated around other cities until it was considered appropriate for it to be included in our Bible. Some versions describe the recipients as the holy and beloved brethren. And of course, all believers are holy in terms of having the righteousness of Christ. But also in our lifestyle, we are called to be holy and set apart unto God. And the word saint denotes that. Truly, I believe the Holy Spirit directed the writing, the subsequent circulation, and the present preservation of this letter. And Paul extended grace and peace to the recipients of the letter. It was a common greeting for Paul. He pretty much always used it in his letters. And as we've noted before, we can't have God's peace unless we have first known his grace, revealed to us in Jesus, of course. It's a greeting from the eternal God, both from the unseen Father and his Son who reveals the Father to us. The grace and peace are from God and his Son Jesus. You can't get better than that, can you? And having received God's grace and peace, surely these characteristics should be seen in our behaviour towards others as we reflect the new nature of Jesus that we receive as believers. In other words, we should show grace and peace to others, both to believers and those who are not, yet at least. So as Paul moved beyond his initial greeting, he gives thanks to the Colossian, to God for the Colossian believers, in verses 3-8. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth and the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Verse 3 is a common opening statement in Paul's letters. He was diligent in prayer for the people that he wrote to, and he gave thanks to God for them. And I think it's a healthy place to be, where we give thanks for our fellow Christians and pray for them. And Paul's thanks were to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no higher place for us to give thanks or direct our prayers. But as Christians who have been saved from God's wrath, we should definitely be grateful people. But God calls us to live in fellowship with other Christians. And even though Paul had not met the Colossians, he could still thank God for them because they were God's light and Christ's body in that location. And I think we should value the other Christians that we know. Some will be in the same church as us. Others will be placed in serving God elsewhere. But all should be appreciated. We're all part of the body. All should be the subject of our gratitude to God. And all should be prayed for. And I think it's probably true to say that those who pray the most end up having the most reasons to thank God. In verses 4-5, Paul mentions three things that he gave thanks for in the Colossians. and presumably were things included in his prayers for them. First, he thanked God because he had heard of their faith in Jesus Christ. This faith, our faith, is rooted in Jesus Christ. It's saving faith. It's an enduring faith. And there are people around who say we should have faith, but their message is really that we should have faith in faith. And that's wrong, because our faith must have content. Not even enough to have faith in a set of doctrines, although, of course, it's important to have the correct doctrine so that we believe that which is truly biblical. This verse confirms that our faith must be in Jesus Christ, because only he has died for our sins and is an acceptable sacrifice on our behalf before God. God is totally pure and cannot look upon sin, and he has declared that the wages of sin is death. And because Jesus was the only person who has not been infected by the sin nature, and neither by sinful behavior, he alone can be a fitting sacrifice to die in our place. There is no other true gospel, and God has given no other option for us to be made acceptable in his sight. And this reinforces the unique nature of biblical Christianity, for no other religion can offer what Jesus has done for us. Back to the Colossians, they have not only heard the gospel and received it by faith unto salvation, but they also continued in that faith, walking in it unto eternal rewards. And as we have fellowship with other Christians, it's such a blessing to share the common bond that we have because of our faith in Jesus. And it's so important that we encourage each other in the dark days that we live in. And that naturally leads to Paul's second thing he gives thanks for, their love for all the saints. If we're walking well with God in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the love for our fellow Christians should be clearly seen. And this is why the church should be such a positive and safe place to be. Yes, we know we're all imperfect and we fall short on many occasions. But if love for our fellow Christians in the church where God has placed us is not seen, then something is wrong and needs to be put right. We should all strive to be people who love others, to be those who build up the people that God has put us with, so that the people we meet and have fellowship with go away encouraged and spiritually better for their encounter with us. It's challenging, but I think we should make it our goal. And Paul's third point is in verse 5. He thanked God for them because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Their faith in Christ Jesus was what gave them this hope, and it resulted in their love for the saints. We live in this world now, but as we do so, our hope is laid up for us in heaven, where we will enjoy the reality of life that is so much better, spiritually richer, and more satisfying than anything that we can know now. And I think that should help us to get our priorities right, so that we don't focus on the hassles or even the good things of life now, because our hope of heaven is eternally enduring and so much better. The things of this world will not last, but our heavenly hope will, and it will become a reality. And the second part of verse 5 reminds us that this hope is rooted in our faith in the gospel of Jesus. He says, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul's main thrust in this letter is the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and it's only through Jesus that we have any salvation and hope. What came to the Colossians was the word and the truth of the gospel. They were still largely reliant on the Old Testament scriptures, plus the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that had been shared with them. Yet they could still know that the word of the gospel was true. And in our day, we have the benefit of the New Testament as well. So the word and truth of the gospel is settled and established, with the result that we can have hope that it is well grounded. And it's grounded in the truth, and it's utterly reliable. Jesus is the truth. The gospel comes from God himself. It involves Jesus, the Son of God, so its truth must be absolute. The truth of the gospel should be central to our thinking. It should be the lens through which we view our lives, because it affects how we relate to God, how we relate to our fellow believers, and those who are not yet Christians. I don't know if you've noticed, but the three aspects of Paul's thanks have a familiar ring to them, because they are faith, hope, and love, which he wrote about in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Go to the next slide, please. which says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And he went on to say that these three qualities abide. So they should, we did say there that they abide. So they should feature often in our lives and in our church. Other things will drop away, but these three qualities are of vital importance in our lives as Christians. They're not just nice words or concepts, but they should dominate and direct our way of life as Christians. And there's a flow to them as well. Because of our faith in Christ, we have hope. Hope for the present, hope for the future. And because we have faith and hope, we can generously share the love of God as we relate to others, to encourage our fellow Christians, and to be a good witness to others. So moving on to verse 6, Paul continues writing about the gospel, which he says, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The faith, hope, and love that flowed from the truth of the gospel in the Colossian Christians was bearing fruit, as it always should. And the word of God is the only seed that can be planted anywhere in the world and bear good spiritual fruit. Paul says the gospel had gone into all the world, but he is probably referring, I think, to its rapid spread in the Roman Empire rather than the entire planet at that stage. Because at that point, not even everyone in the Roman Empire would have heard the gospel, but it was spreading well, and the Colossians were evidence of its spread. But now we live in a day when the gospel has spread around the world. What a blessing that is. And the fruit had been growing in the Colossian Christians since they first heard and responded to the gospel. And that should be the case with us as well. If we truly know the grace of God in truth, in other words, if we are familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there should be fruit in our lives as we learn to walk in faith and in God's love. Fruit is the result of something. And in this case, that something that bears fruit is the gospel. And as we bear fruit for God, we will be growing in our understanding of his word. We'll be seeking to live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and having harmonious fellowship with other Christians. And all this should build good fruit in our lives so that God is honored by the way that we live, and non-Christians will then see the difference that knowing Jesus makes. God's been very gracious in giving us his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the only gift that can truly benefit all of mankind. Sadly, not everyone will accept that gift, but the offer of Jesus as God's gift to set us free from sin and God's wrath is available to all. Let's look at verses 7 to 8. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And Paul is speaking of the gospel, but here he refers to Epaphras, who it seems founded the Colossian church, and he'd shared the gospel with them. And Epaphras is described as a faithful minister. He clearly preached and taught the gospel well to the Colossians, and so Paul commended him for that. And we should praise God for faithful ministers in our day, because we live in a culture that is full of compromise on biblical truth. But we should also and all strive to be faithful and serious students of God's word. We need to be biblically literate to be able to check what is true and what is false in our culture. Because the fact that a person might be wearing a dog collar is no guarantee that he or she is teaching the truth. And sadly, most people today are so biblically illiterate that they do not know the difference between truth and error. But Paul regarded Epaphras as a dear fellow servant and a faithful minister. And how we need such people today. We're not all teachers, but we should all be faithful as we serve God, and we should all be Bible students so that we have stability in our lives as Christians. And then Paul continues and sets out what he's praying for in verses 9 to 12. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This is all one sentence, and it's an introduction to a superb passage about Jesus that we'll look at next time. So let me whet your appetite. Here Paul writes as a consequence of what he had heard about Epaphras and his faithful ministry, and the outflow of that was that Paul didn't cease to pray for the Colossian believers. And that's a challenge and an example to us. Paul was in prison, but he still prayed for this church, even though he'd not founded it or met them. And if God puts a burden on your heart, then pick up that burden and pray for it so there might be fruit as God moves in response. And Paul's prayers for the Colossian believers covered a good deal of ground. For we read that part of his prayer for them was to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What a lovely thing for Paul to pray for. It speaks of the fullness of their growth in Christian maturity. And that's something that we all need. If we are to move into what Paul speaks of here, we will be studying God's word. We'll be taking heed of instruction from good, trusted Bible teachers. We'll be actively seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit, who alone can bring true illumination to the Bible. And we will be putting into practice what we learn in the process. If we don't obey and apply what God tells us in his word, then we cannot expect God to reveal more insight to us. Because living as a Christian is practical. And this active, practical living for Christ will also keep us from turning aside to false teaching, which was emerging in the early church when Paul was writing, and sadly is rife today. And Paul referred to spiritual understanding, which is the ability, the ability to put things together. So not only should the Christian have wisdom, but also the ability to take that wisdom and to be discerning with it. And that naturally leads into verse 10, giving purpose to what Paul was doing, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul was looking for fruit, as he spoke of it in verse 6, and it would be the ingredients of faithful Christian living that we've just looked at that will bring that fruit. And the genuine knowledge of Christ reveals itself in a renewed and a reformed character, but is evidence of good fruit, and we all need that. The Gospels tell us that the Word of God is good seed, so we will not grow well without it, duly watered by the Holy Spirit. It's an example of a seed. Near King's Cross in London, there's a cemetery containing the marble grave of the agnostic Lady Anne Grimston. Before she died, she said sarcastically to a friend, "I shall live again as surely as a tree will grow from my body." She said that because she did not believe that there was life after death. But a tree did grow from her grave. A seed fell and took root, cracked the marble, even tore the metal railing out of the ground. There is life and power in a seed, and there's life and power in the Word of God. In verse 11, Paul prayed that the Colossians would be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And by saying strengthened with all might, Paul is using both the verb and the noun forms of the same word to give emphasis. He's really saying that they are to be empowered with all power. And he says, and this is to be according to his, that's God's, glorious power. Where Paul uses a different word for power, there, the first one is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite, or dynamo. The second word is kratos, which is the second part of our word democracy. It's rule of the people there. But that word suggests God's dominion and his ability to overcome all resistance. And that word is only used of God in the New Testament. And God gives us the resources that we need in the battle of the Christian life. And Paul ends the verse by saying that this power is given for all patience and long suffering with joy. That reminds us that our life in Christ here on earth is indeed a battleground, but we are armed in Christ for the fight. We can be patient and we can know joy, but the joy of the Lord in difficult times. It's not easy, but if our lives are rooted in Christ and walk with him will give us the joy we need even when facing challenges. One commentator observes that the idea of patience is putting up with those that one could otherwise dismiss. The idea of endurance is putting up with that which one cannot dismiss. He's asking for strength in both categories. And sometimes God doesn't immediately change our circumstances because he wants to change us in and through the circumstances. And the fruit of that is longer lasting as we become more like Jesus. So to close for today, we come to verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And that's in the context of having patience and long suffering with joy. It may not be easy to give thanks to God in difficult times, but if we recognize God's loving sovereignty in our lives, we will know that he allows what he knows will be for our good. What happens may not be good, but God has a higher purpose for them so that we grow to be more like Jesus Christ. If we're not thankful at such times, we may well become bitter, and that's never helpful. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. Which way are we going to behave as we live for Jesus? Furthermore, our thankfulness is to be in the context that God our Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We have a glorious inheritance as Christians. We have the light in Jesus, and we will live in his light forever. We are joint heirs with Christ, and what a wonderful prospect that is. So, and as believers in Jesus, we are joint heirs with him of enormous spiritual riches. So let's keep our eyes on him, and we won't be disappointed. The world we live in is full of darkness, but our eternal inheritance will be lived in unending light, a light that is more beautiful than we can currently imagine. And what we've looked at today is a preamble to a marvelous description of Jesus we'll look at next time. So read ahead and be blessed, but in the meantime, live in the good of what we've seen today. So we pray. Well, thank you for what Paul's taught us already in this letter. Thank you for the practical aspect of it. Help us to be those who are thankful, who are faithful, who are hopeful, and who are loving. Lord, help us to apply these principles in our lives, that people would see that we're different. And would you make a difference in the way that we live the rest of this week and beyond, that our interactions with non-Christians will be fruitful and challenging. Our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ would be encouraging and a blessing. Lord, so move in our hearts that we would be diligent and good disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.